Heavenly Father, your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, O Lord. And we thank you once again as we, Lord, gaze into this perfect law of liberty. We pray that our hearts will be enlightened.
Amen.
Your blessings will be ours. Father, Amen. We pray you Amen. Will have me today that your name will be glorified.
Amen.
Father, we come empty. We come having nothing of ourselves.
Amen.
I pray that you will pour into us by your Spirit today, Father. Give us a wellspring of your mercy so that out of our bowels will flow rivers of living water.
Amen. Lord, your
word is truly life, and we pray that it will be life unto us today. It will be light to lighten our darkness, Father. It will be light to our path, that in this quest to walk on the path of righteousness, Father, it will be because of you that we are successful. For none of us in ourselves have anything to please you with. But Lord, we pray as we are changed into the visage of Christ, as we are changed, Lord, into the character of your Son, so that you have made sons unto yourselves, we pray that your name will be glorified. So speak to us. I pray as your servant, Lord, that you will make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer to write your words and inscribe them upon the tablets of our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, as I decrease, please increase, O God. Jesus, it is you that we have come to behold, not man. So glorify yourself in our midst today, we pray.
Amen.
Grant me your unction, Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So last week, once again, we were looking at the hypocrisies of the religious leaders of those days, and Christ asking his followers not to pattern their own work after the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. We particularly took a look at what he said about giving to the poor. And I remember, you know, there are four classes of people we described that the Lord is very, very jealous about. And it will be to our own detriment or to our own peril not to take heed of these classes of people that the Lord talked about. The poor, widows, foreigners. What's the last one? Orphans. Thank you. Those classes of people, God takes care of them himself. And we know the cases of widows in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in that part of Palestine in those days, how without any right of inheritance, you know, right of survivorship, they were destitute once they became widows. Orphans, the same way. Foreigners, because Israel, because they were foreigners, and as the Lord took them from Egypt back to the promised land, there was a time they were foreigners in different places, and God took care of them, and he expects them in turn to care for foreigners. He expects us in turn to care for foreigners, you know. And so in all these things, we have to take heed that, as the Lord said, that when we give to the poor, we lend to the Lord. And we have to know that God is no debtor to any man. It is the blessing of the Lord we seek. And our blessings are even tied to how we treat these people. Our blessings are tied to how we treat the poor. Our blessings are tied to how we treat widows. Our blessings are tied to how we treat orphans. Our blessings are tied to how we treat foreigners. And so we don't just say, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. And you will receive. If you do not have a heart to give, if you do not have a hand that is open to blessing others, it will be very difficult for the Lord to use you as a conduit of blessing. Because anytime God gives, anytime God blesses, it's for a purpose. He just doesn't give as if putting water into a well or into a cardboard or into a cup. He blesses so that others, you might be the conduit of blessing to other people. Now, we also took a look at prayer and fasting. You know, thank God in the next few days we'll be praying and fasting. And we particularly took attention not to make efforts to look miserable. You know, if you look miserable because you are hungry, no problem. But do not make an effort to paint your lips in a way to not wash your face so that you look miserable, so that others will see you and, you know, praise you that you are doing something spiritual. The Lord frowns at that. He also frowns at making a public show of prayer. For us as Christians, prayer starts from the heart. If our most devout prayers are only prayers we pray in public, we are no different from the Pharisees. You know, we want people to see us, want people to laud our praises because we know how to, you know, string words together in prayer. But prayer, it's in the closet, it's in the heart, it's between us and God. The same thing with fasting. And you know, when we started this a few weeks back, you know, we were looking at some of these might be hard sayings in the life of a Christian. And like I'll say over and over again, our righteousness, as the Lord said, is like filthy rags before God. Except we receive grace by the filling of the Spirit, by the working of the Spirit within our lives, except we allow God to permeate our being, except in surrender, we come confessing before God that, Lord, apart from you, I cannot do these things. Apart from you, I cannot live this way. It would be impossible for us to live as Christians. Now, please hear me well. All these things that have been described is the normal Christian life. What we are reading here is the normal Christian. If you say you are a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus, this is what normal Christianity is. When they treat you wrongly, you bless. When they despitefully use you, you don't revenge. This is the normal Christian life, because this was how Jesus lived. This is the example he has left us. And we must not cop out. We must not give any excuse. Rather, we go to the source of strength. Lord, help me to live this way. Help me to live this way. So, today we're going to look at one other aspect, you know. I think these were the core issues of those days. And mind I say that these are the core issues of even our times today. Because the next topic there is the topic of treasures in heaven. Where we read from Matthew chapter 6, and we go from verse 19. And the Lord is teaching us about treasures. Treasures. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? What do you treasure? Okay, I'll start. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'll repeat that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye be healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. Now, we want to try to, you know, break down and what is this particular, what are these verses, what are they saying to us as Christians today? What can we learn from these verses, and how can we put them to practice in our lives? How do we live by these things? We thank God by his grace. Many, many of us, the vast majority of us, we are well-to-do in one way or the other. We have homes. We do not go hungry. We have food to eat. The basic necessities of life are catered for. There's nobody, none of us, who can say that we do not have clothes to wear. There's none of us who can say that we do not have food on our table. There's none of us who can say that we do not have shelter over our head. And to varying degrees, we have multiples of these things in every, you know, some of us have maybe 2 or 3 rooms. Some of us have 6 or 7 rooms. You know, the brother Peters in us, they have 10, 15 rooms. So everyone has something. To various, you know, some have squares, some have, cubed. But we all are blessed of God. Now, what this passage starts with is, don't lay your treasures on earth. It did not say don't lay your money on earth. And I don't want us to confuse that. It says, don't lay your treasures on earth. There's a difference between treasures and money. Money can be treasures. But there are also many other things that are treasures. And what are treasures? Now, the way I define treasures from the context of what we are reading here and from the context of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ is, anything that you lay the love of your heart, that takes the devotion of your heart, the majority, well, not the majority because we work, but that takes the love within your heart, what you are devoted to, what is most precious to you, that is a treasure. Okay? If money is the thing that is the most precious thing in your life, that becomes a treasure. If your wife, like my wife here, is the most precious thing to me, yes, she is the most precious thing to me after Jesus. But if it is before Jesus, it becomes a treasure. For some people, their cars become their treasure. There are people who, if you hit, there have been cases of people hitting other people's cars and the person taking out a gun and shooting the person who hit them. Because that car, their all is tied in that treasure. For some people, their children are their treasure. For some people, it's their job, their career, their ambition is the treasure. For everyone, there is something that can be a treasure if Christ is not the treasure. And remember what it says in verse 21, which I read over and again. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because this thing of treasure is a matter of the heart. It's not about the physical treasure itself. It's about what in your heart do you hold as treasure for your life. What is your heart most devoted to? What is your love most poured out on? And this is what Christ is saying, that we should not lay our treasure on earth. Because no matter what treasure you have, one day or the other, it will go. I remember, growing up, my father had some very well-to-do friends, wealthy friends. And in their prime, like we are in our prime now, we've succeeded that generation where they used to be. In their prime, I used to see many of my father's friends come with expensive cars. They were in their 40s, in their 50s, they had reached the pinnacle of their careers, of education, wherever they were, they had reached the pinnacle. So they could afford to buy these very, very expensive cars. They lived in very, very expensive homes. Fast forward another 20 years after the pinnacle, these same friends, I saw some of them, and the cars they used in their 50s were the same cars they were using in their 60s and 70s. And I was like, wow, these cars were the Igbalodes of then. They were the in thing, the thing that everybody rejoiced over, that we had something. And, it would be very difficult for me to be caught riding in such cars 20 years after them. But that is the thing about treasures, about physical treasure. I thank God for the house in which we live in. But this house, I know, in another 20 years, it will be old. It will not be the same house that it is now. Because I have been in houses that were built new 20 years ago, and I say, oh, wow, the furniture is dated, the lighting is dated, the architecture is dated. Now it's another style they're building. So there's nothing that you possess physically that will not grow old. And that is why the Bible says that these things, what happens to old things, old clothes, moth will eat it. Old metal, whether it is gold or tin pan, aluminium, rust will come to it. And this is the nature of life. Nothing you have physically lasts forever. Even the food we eat, that is why you want to eat different food each day. If it's the same food you are going to eat over and over again, sometimes you'll get tired of it. And that is why sometimes, I can sympathize with Israelites going through the wilderness, and it was manna, Remember growing up when day after day we'll eat eba at home. And we began to sing a song then, eba, eba, every day, eba, eba, every day, And there might be manna every day. But let's go on. So this was to do with the heart. Now let's look at some examples that might give us some more clarity about what treasures in the heart, the danger when physical things or when affections that are temporal or our family affections, when we allow them to take the place of Christ in the heart, to take the place where only God should take in the heart, the danger that we fall into, which is the danger that Christ was warning his disciples about here, his followers about. Let's open to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. And I'd like Toby Dare to please read for me. Unmute yourself and read 2 Kings chapter 5 from verse 15 to 27.
Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take two talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants and they carried them ahead to Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow.
Thank you, Toby. Mm-hmm. Oh, the context here, what happened before where Toby started to read was that Naaman had come, a Syrian commander in the army, had come to seek Elisha because there was the story in Syria because of one of the servant girls of that general that, oh, there is a healer. There's this prophet who can heal. And so he had come, he had been told to go to the River Jordan, you know, and there was another drama about that. But eventually he was healed of prophecy because he was a Syrian general, but he was leprous. And he had been healed miraculously. And he had come back to Elisha here to offer gifts for the healing. And as a man of God, you know, healing miracles are not for sale. You do not do something that touches the lives of people and ask for payments. You do not do anything that God in his own power and spirit does and asks to be rewarded for what God has done in a miracle. And so, having refused it, Naaman was on his way back to his country, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, in his heart, there was something that was missing. There was something that he desired beyond what he had. And that was the treasure of mammon, the treasure of money. And today, there are many like that, both in the pulpits and out of the pulpits. The danger and the sad thing about it is that there are many who flock to church because their hearts are set on material treasure. It is not because of Jesus. Jesus is an end to the means. He's a means to the end, sorry. Jesus is the means to the end of what they desire. Jesus is not the end in and of himself. So they desire treasure, and they look at Jesus as the vehicle or the means to get them to what they want. And the same thing with Gehazi here. The desire of his heart was to have wealth in money, in gold, in silver. And he went, and as would normally happen, once you depart from God and you desire something of yourself, you have to add on other things to get to what you want. And for him, he had to add lies to get what he wanted. Some people, in the quest for material being, they act diabolical things. They go to places where, as Christians, they would not go if it were not for their quest for money. Some people, they go into covenants with different types of deities, demons, with spirits of evil, because of the quest for money. Now, look at the end of Gehazi. Gehazi was the same man who had been following Elisha all along. There was a time there was a woman who came, and she was barren. And her own thing was that, "I didn't have a child." Elisha prayed, the woman had a child. Gehazi was with Elisha at that time. So Gehazi had been seeing the work of God in the life of this man of God called Elisha. But all those things, now, when you have a follower like that, in most cases, Elisha that we're talking about here, for a long time, he was following Elijah before God promoted him in the ministry and gave him a double portion of the blessings of Elijah. Naturally, Gehazi following Elisha will have been the next person to whom that mantle will have fallen for him to continue the work. But he lost it all because there was something in his heart that was the desire that was greater than the anointing that he saw in the life of the man of God. This also should remind us of a story in the New Testament. There was a man who Jesus Christ called unto himself. He had walked with the 12. He had seen many miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was sending the 12 along with the 70, sent them out. He was amongst those who cast out demons. He was amongst those who came back to give a good report. But there was something in his heart. And that something in his heart is what I am talking about today, brothers and sisters. Because that's something in his heart, something in her heart. It doesn't start when the riches come or when everything comes. It starts a long time before. You will see some ministers that will be derailed. You will ask what happened. It's because that's something in their heart was not dealt with. And they came to the place where there was opportunity for them to royally mess up, and they messed up. There was something in his heart or her heart. There are people who, when those things are not dealt with, when those loves are not dealt with early, come to a place like Gehazi here, where the leprosy that was upon Naaman came upon Gehazi, and not only upon Gehazi, because many times we have to realize that our sin, what happens in our life when things get messed up, it doesn't affect us alone. It affects many around us and can even affect those in our bloodline for generations to come. This was what happened in the life of Gehazi. In the life of Judas Iscariot that I referred to earlier, he was a man who came to committing suicide because for 30 pieces of silver, he sold his Lord. He sold his Lord. And then he came to realize that, is it metal, money, that one day it will be, another day it will be gone. And these things, you know, are things we have to deal with early. Now, there was another man in the Old Testament who God dealt with him personally about treasure of the heart. This man was called Abraham. God had promised him that out of his seed, all the earth will be blessed, because a son was going to be born to him. And he suffered many indignities before this son was born, because his wife was the person who everybody was talking about. He himself became a very, very old man before he got that promise. And after he got that promise, there was something that happened. That child that was a child of promise became the treasure in his heart, because that child took a place where the fellowship and devotion to the person who gave him that child had always occupied. When the giver, when the gift becomes more interesting to us, more devoted to, our hearts are more devoted to it than the giver of the gift, there is a problem. And this was what happened to Abraham, because God later on confronted him when God was going to deal with that thing in his heart, that love, that devotion, that treasure that his son had become. God said, Abraham, take your son, whom you love. That whom you love was loaded. It was not an ordinary, okay, he's my son. Whom you love, because it had become the devotion of his heart. There was a place God was before that Isaac was now taking. Go and sacrifice the son. Ah, I can imagine. One of the hardest things to do, except the Lord really deals with us, is to lose a treasure, to let go of a treasure, to sacrifice, to crucify a treasure in our hearts. Because when a treasure grabs your heart, it truly grabs your heart. It doesn't let go. And except it is crucified, except it is sacrificed upon the altar of sacrifice before God, and you say, Lord, take it, it will always be something that will always be there. And that is why we're talking about these treasures. If they're not dealt with early, if God, the place of God is taken by a thing or a person, and it is not dealt with, that will become the ruin of our lives later. Do not lay for yourselves treasures upon the earth, and the treasure can be anything. Another example we read of was Simon the sorcerer. That thing in his heart was for money also. He wanted to buy the anointing. We read of Balaam. That thing in his heart was money also. You see, because you are anointed, because you are smart, because God has blessed you to be a professor, a doctor, an accountant, no matter what you are, anointing cannot account for what is in your heart. And no, God can use you no matter how anointed he has anointed you. And that thing that is still in your heart will still be there. God used what was his name? Saul, King Saul. God used him greatly. Even after God had given the crown to David, Saul was still king, performing the duties of a king for many years. Even after a spirit, an evil spirit from the Lord had come upon Saul, he was still king. So the fact that everything is going well, it doesn't excuse that thing that is in your heart, that secretly desires a treasure more than you treasure God, that secretly holds on to anything physical, any relationship, more than you treasure God. And until you lay upon the altar of sacrifice every treasure, and God becomes first, there will be no lasting peace, because that thing will always be there. And God will always struggle with you, struggle with me, struggle with each and every one of us, because God will never take second place. God will never take second place in the life of anyone. No, like we said, these are the hard sayings of the Bible, but this is the normal Christian life. Now, he said, don't lay for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Where do we lay our treasures? Where? In heaven. In heaven. Why? Because the greatest treasure we have is in Christ Jesus, and that is where he is. That is where he is. the greatest. Some have sold everything they have for that pearl of great price. Some have sold themselves to be slaves for the glory of that person that they seek. Until, you see, the beauty of it is that when you put upon the altar of sacrifice that treasure, that thing, God blesses you with even more than you had before. God blesses us with even more than we had before. But the devil will tell you that if you sacrifice this treasure, you've lost everything. But there can be nothing further from the truth than that. If what you desire is more than anything else is your career, if more than anything else what you desire is your material treasure, if more than anything else what you desire is your spouse or your children, if more than anything else what you desire is for to get married, if you're not married, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, brothers and sisters, just put a line and fill in the blank with what is your own treasure. What do you desire that is so consuming more than Christ himself? That is the treasure. And God is asking us, lay it upon the altar of sacrifice. Lay it upon the altar of sacrifice. Because if you don't, nobody can struggle with God and men. Isaac tried it until he came to the place of surrender. There was a question here. Can you clarify what you mean by God blessing you with more when you lay down your treasure and in what way? Okay. Let me give you an example. Joseph was a young man, and what he had was that he had the anointing of dreaming, and he had family. He had his father who doted on him. He could do no wrong in the eyes of his father, even in the sight of his brothers who hated him. He had that security there. And that security of family, of everything, was taken away from him. First of all, was sold into slavery. Then he went into prison. Became a servant, and then he went to prison. That was the lowest for him, where it was like a surrender. He came to, please remember me. From a Joseph that in all confidence could tell of his dreams, could tell this, could tell that. But when God had finished the dealing with him, the molding, the breaking, and God now blessed him, where he was now as prime minister, he could deal with it because every treasure in his heart had been dealt with upon this altar of sacrifice, and his God now became everything. That even those around him, they recognize that there's something about the life of this man, and they recognize that there is a God he serves. Job was another man that God dealt with. But his own was a little bit different, because God just dealt with Job because God wanted to prove himself sovereign. And that is the hardest for us, you know, to deal with. When you can't say that you have any treasure, you can't say that you love anything more than you love God, and yet your life still comes to zero as you have it. Yet you fall sick. Yet you have death in the family. Yet your business falls to ruins. And you can't lay hold on it to say, what have I done? But God just wanted to say that I am sovereign. I am owner of your life. And no matter what path your life goes, I am still in control. I am the one who said the enemy should give him room to test you. But that is A level. We're still dealing with O level here. A level means that one is advanced level. We're still dealing with the ordinary, you know. This one is a baby one. You know, that one is a harder one. Where because of God's sovereignty, you glorify him in your infirmity. But we'll come to that another time. But at the end of Job's testing, it was even greater than his beginning. And I'm not saying that everybody will be like that. It is possible that the Lord will say that in this infirmity, you will serve me the rest of your life. But you see, for a Christian, only if the Lord could open our eyes that for a Christian, your life of eternity is the real thing, not just, you see, this earth is just a training ground. And that's why the Bible says that we have, how many years do we have? We have 60, 70, 80 years upon the earth preparing for a life of eternity. Can you compare 60 years to 1,000,000 years? Can you compare 60, 70 years to 1,000,000,000 years? Can you compare 60, 70 years to 250,000,000,000 years? So, Paul was teaching that if you know what awaits you, you will say, Lord, I will bear it. I will bear it. But because many of us do not have a gaze on eternity, we sell our birthright for a morsel of soup, for a loaf of bread. And that old foe that we have, he will always be dangling trinkets before our faces to sell our most prized possession. Just like he told, you know, our fathers of old, Adam and Eve and our first mother, for a trinket, for a shekel and a shirt, would you sell your birthright? Would you sell what God has given you as being sovereign over the earth? Would you sell your soul for money? Would you sell your anointing for a jet? Would you sell your testimony of being used by God, being anointed of God by a fling? It has always been dangled before us. And if that thing in the heart is not dealt with, that trinket, that gold, that rust, things, clothes, the food, it will always loom larger than that which our spiritual eyes can only see. When your eyes are open to seeing the things that are eternal, nothing of this earth will compare. Nothing of this earth will compare. Because you know, just like the teacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity. You know, we are dealing with this yesterday, looking at what vanity, hevel in the original word, which means vapor. How long, when you breathe, you know, when it snows and you breathe, and you see that vapor coming out of your mouth, how long does it last before it disappears? How long does it last, Sister Buki? Yeah? Just like that. We know yours lasts for about a minute before it disappears, right? But that is what it is. Everything apart from God, it is vapor. It is a tool to be used only for time. That God blesses you with money is a tool. It's a tool to be used for the glory of God, for your enjoyment, but it is never to be that which your heart is wholly devoted to. God blesses you with a career. It's a tool to glorify God with. Upon this earth, for you to also pour into the large cauldron of the learning of others. God blesses you with a big family. It is for the glory of God that out of your family, you might have people to tarry in prayer for, that they will come to know the Lord. No matter what God blesses you with, every material thing is a tool for God to glorify himself through your life. It's never anything that we devote our hearts to. A.W. Tozer, he said it very well, that our lives are to possess all things and nothing to possess us. I will say it again. Our lives are to possess all things, but nothing should possess us. We should be slave to nothing material. God has given us everything to enjoy. God has given us everything to possess, but God has not given anything to us to possess us. If anything will possess you, it's because that thing in the heart hasn't been dealt with. And a possession will always loom larger then than any blessing that God has in store. In closing, let's go back to Matthew 6. Verse 24 now says that you cannot serve God and money. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you will despise one, or you will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and serve money. And you will see in all our stories, apart from the one kind of relational story between Abraham and Isaac, the majority of people who things possess is money. That spirit is called Mammon. It is the spirit that will cause wickedness. It is the spirit that will cause evil. Because it says that the love of money leads to all types of evil. The love of money. Look, no matter what it is, look at it. When you strip out the onion and come to the baseline, every evil you find is normally undergirded by the love of money. The love of money. A wise person once told me that if you are going to pastor, you have to hate money. It was after many years I realized the wisdom of what he said. That if you are going to be a man used of God, you have to hate money. And hating money means that it's not that, oh, you won't use money, but you have to put money in its rightful place. That to the love you have for God, when you consider money, it will be like you hate money. Because money is a tool to be used for what God has ordained it to be used for. Never. They said that money is a very good servant, but a very bad master. Money is a very good servant, but a very bad master. And anybody that money masters, anybody that, you know, money is such a big thing in their lives. There are many parables about it. You know, they say that it's only when money comes or when there's no money that you know your true friends. Sometimes when you come into a lot of money, you'll know those who are your true friends. When your money departs, you'll know those who are your true friends. Money is also a revealer of character. When there's money, when there's no money, is a very good revealer of the character of a man or of a woman. You know? So for us Christians, the normal Christian life, don't treasure anything material more than we treasure our love for God. Let our most prized possession be laid up for the day we come to meet him. Sometimes laying up will be losing things that the the life or the treasure that never fades, we might inherit it. Sometimes it's in letting ourselves be dispossessed of things. Sometimes it's in giving, like you give to the poor, you give to the needy. But let me close by telling us this. You know, we've talked about this thing about treasure and not laying up for ourselves treasures and not allowing those treasures to take the place of God. We might ask, do I have anything in my heart that I treasure above God? Nobody can ever reveal it to you because nobody can see the heart of man. Only Christ can. And it behooves us as Christians to, time to time, always ask, Lord, if I see my love growing cold, I ask, why? Even if things are going well, I ask, Lord, look into my heart. Because sometimes my heart can be deceitful to myself. Is there anything I love more than I love you? Some of us, you know, when we were in school, we didn't have much. We were fervent for God. But when we started our careers, that fervency began to dwindle. Some of us, when we were single, we were fervent for God. Got married, had children, fervency dwindled. Some of us, before we had houses and cars, we were fervent for God. Even if we had to take a bus to church to serve God, if we have to go to evangelism, we did it. But as material possessions increased, the fervency decreased. It should not be like that, brothers and sisters. What I'm encouraging us today is that let everything we have material stay in the place of a tool to be used in the hands of God. Never a thing that will take the place of God. That our fervency for God, and I'm talking to myself as I'm telling you, talking to us, our fervency for God will always be that which is paramount in our lives, that it which is the greatest treasure of our hearts. Because Christ, there's nothing more precious. There should be nothing more precious than our relationship and our love for Him. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we once again thank you for your word is a revealer of truth. Your word truly is the one that speaks to our hearts and it reveals. It says, your word says it's a two-edged sword that reveals the intent and the thought of our hearts, the intent of our hearts. It divides soul and spirit. It tells us what is inside. And if anything, Lord, I pray that your word will have spoken to our hearts today, a revealer of truth. My Father, whatever we treasure above you, deal with it in our hearts, Lord, that we bring it on the altar of sacrifice. That we lay bare before you, that we confess it before you. Jesus, you are the only one worthy to sit upon the throne of our hearts. You are the only one worthy for our heart's devotion and worship. If in anything, any way, any relationship, any physical material, Lord, we have devoted our hearts and our worship, our love towards those things, please, Lord, forgive us. Have mercy upon us. And bring us back to the place where you alone are number one in our lives. Help us in this, Lord, we pray in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.